Now, there have been times in my life where God felt very close and where his direction felt very tangible. I think of the summer that I turned 18 and actually meeting him in a pretty powerful way on the beach of a Bible camp. And it was that summer that some of the decisions, especially the decisions around music and college and things like that, where God changed my direction. He met me there. Think of the calling into youth ministry that happened a couple years later, or the call to head off to grad school that happened about 7 years later. God was just clearly moving and clearly directing, and you just felt it. I hope you've had times in your life where you just felt like God was close. But this is not a series about those kinds of times. Or maybe you've had times where it may not be this really profound moment, but just a sort of abiding sense of God walking with you. It's just kind of everyday life, but you're doing life with Jesus. You may not be hearing anything big. It may not be fireworks, but you know, you're just kind of doing life with Jesus. And I hope that much of your life is lived like that, but this is not a series about that. And that's not the reason why we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk for the next 4 weeks. Now, there are times in life where, if we're being honest, and I hope this is a place where we can be honest, there are times where God seems silent, where God seems distant, where the world seems out of control and unjust. And we just find ourselves just wondering where he is, if he's forgotten us, and just what's going on. And we call out to the night. We do everything we know how to pray. We do all the stuff. And it just feels dead. The dark night of the soul. The experience of the desert. Maybe it's happened for you like it's happened for me, or times of trauma in my life. Times of loss. Grief, or just kind of world events. I remember exactly where I was in the morning of September 11th. And I imagine if you were older than about 6 or 7 years old, that day you probably remember exactly where you were. And we've had plenty of other moments like that. And you just go, oh, How can a good God be involved in this? That's why we need books like the book of Habakkuk. So, see if you can find it, okay? So if you brought your paper Bibles, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, or if you can find the book of Matthew, take a left. It's about four books to the left. It's short. It's just three chapters. You can read it in maybe about 20 minutes or less, or you know, 10 if you went to grad school and you learned how to speed read. I mean, you can. It's not a big book, but it's important. Now, in the summer times, I like doing series where we maybe venture through some books of the Bible that we wouldn't normally go through. And I've never preached through the book of Habakkuk before. Maybe you've never heard a sermon series in the book of Habakkuk before, but I hope you'll stick around, and I hope you'll dive in, because it's a book that really helps us understand how to navigate faith when life doesn't make sense. And maybe this is a book you just don't need right now. Maybe at the moment your life is just awesome. You know, you just won the lottery last night, and you got home from your ski boat, and you're off to your log cabin this afternoon, and all your kids are happy, and your grandkids are happy, and you're just wondering what to do with all the money, and we're going to pass the offering plate so you have some options for that. But I mean, you're having just such a great day that you just don't need to worry about this, and in which case, store it. because that day is coming. And we don't like to talk about this in church settings. This is maybe it's going to ruffle some feathers just a little bit because, you know, in the North American church, we really like to, you know, like to declare the victory. We like to be happy. We like to rejoice in the Lord always. And we feel at times an awful big pressure and expectation to be positive. But books like the book of Habakkuk help to biblically equip us with tools and insight to know what to do when life hits the fan, so to speak. You know where I'm... What to do when you or maybe someone you love, it feels like their faith is falling apart. Or to use some of the modern lingo that you've probably heard, your faith is deconstructing. And the answers you thought were you know, the answers you learned in Bible study or in Sunday school of the bumper sticker answers of how God works, they just don't work anymore. And you find yourself kind of staring into a big black hole in terms, like from a faith perspective. This is where books like Habakkuk are so helpful. So it's not always going to be happy over these next 4 weeks, but I promise it will be good. And I promise it will be helpful. Because, see, we want to build a faith that that isn't just faith for sunny days, but faith for the rainy days as well. And if you're like me and you look at maybe even the last few years and you go, there's a lot of life, things that happened that I did not expect. I want you to build a faith that endures, a faith that endures hardship. Habakkuk is helpful for that. So let's just take a look at, we're just going to get to meet Habakkuk a little bit. We're going to get to hear his heart. We're going to take a look at the first four verses. So if you've got your paper Bibles, or you can open up YouVersion, if you need to download YouVersion, jump onto our guest Wi-Fi and just, you know, put something good on your phone, you know. And we're going to get to know Habakkuk, and then we're going to get to know a bit of his, a bit of what was going on historically in his world. Some of it's going to sound actually very familiar. And then see what even these opening verses can teach us about what it means to have a faith that endures in hard times. Okay, you with me? All right, we're people of the Word. Let's open it up. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, God, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Yep, Habakkuk is having a bad day. Really bad day. Here's what was going on in his world. Now, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk. There's not a lot of additional material about it. But we do know that, I mean, it's center of the canon of Scripture. We find it quoted in the book of Acts. We can't write off the book at all. But here's, as far as we know, what was going on. So we're going to put up a little timeline on the screen here. So in about 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was eliminated by the Assyrian Empire. If you're around for the Jonah series, the Assyrians, they were wicked people. That's why when God sent Jonah to the Assyrians, it was pretty scandalous stuff. God, why would you want to even send a message of hope, even a message of repentance to people that awful? Well, the Assyrians, they heard the message. They repented for a short time, but a generation later, they were back on the warpath. And the northern kingdom, because it was acting like all the other nations around it, after repeated warnings from God, the northern kingdom was annihilated by the Assyrians. But in 609 BC, just like the prophet Nahum predicted, the Assyrian Empire fell. Also, right at about the time of 609 BC, there was a good king, Josiah. He had been reigning in Israel for about 31 years. He had brought about a bunch of, or I should say, reigning in Judah, the southern kingdom, for about 31 years. And there's a reason why people still today name their children Josiah. He was a really, really brave, good king. He brought people back to the word of God. He eliminated the Canaanite worship practices that were happening in the southern kingdom. He did well. Josiah, Hezekiah, these were really good kings. And then he died. And immediately after, Jehoaz became king, and then in 609, Jehoiakim, who nobody names their kids after. At least I hope you don't. Please don't. If you have a son or grandson, please don't name your son Jehoiakim, because his was not a good legacy. And Jehoiakim went. When Jehoiakim came into power, the standards in the southern kingdom fell apart. And the people started to return to the ancient Canaanite practices. And as Hezekiah starts to write, it's maybe 2 or 3 years into Jehoiakim's reign. Now, here's where some of these things may start to feel very familiar. It is alarming sometimes, isn't it, how fast negative change can happen? How fast a crowd can turn into a mob, can turn into a riot. And this is the one part I may just touch on some political overtones. It's amazing how quickly a nation can abandon its own founding values. It can happen so stinking fast. And Hezekiah is watching this because he remembers. One of the reasons why I hope you were paying attention in high school history class, and I hope that we remember history. I mean, watch the History Channel, whatever you need to do to remember where we came from, to remember what our forefathers went through, to remember what actually builds strong nations and strong families and strong individuals and strong people, because we're not the first people to live here, right? He remembered what the Assyrians did to the northern kingdom. And remembered that the northern kingdom fell because of its own corruption. So Habakkuk is seeing all this. He's remembering all this, and he's looking around at the southern kingdom of Judah, and things are they are emulating the same practices. And he's alarmed. Now, just a little spoiler alert, we'll look ahead and then come back. Is it shortly after Habakkuk prophesies, this is a spoiler for next week, it's the only spoiler I'm going to give you, is that then the Babylonian Empire, surprise, surprise, out of nowhere, in many translations it's the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would surprise, surprise, rise to power under Nebuchadnezzar. And then just a few years later, Babylon would conquer Judah. So Hezekiah finds himself seeing all this, seeing this rapid collapse of the nation around him, as the nation goes into and reverts to some of the Canaanite practices, the same Canaanite practices that were the downfall of the northern kingdom. Now, the Bible sometimes uses terms like idolatry, right? Say that with me, idolatry. Now, when we hear about idolatry in the Bible, that might seem like a bit of a head-scratcher. Like, so why is that such a bad thing? You know, so maybe there's like little statues, like when you take your pastor out to lunch, hint, hint, at a really good Thai restaurant, hint, 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 and there's that cool little like baby Buddha, you know, up on the wall with the incense, and you're like, is that what we're talking about? Now, and the answer is no. Now, I'm not saying that little baby Buddha is a good idea, because the little statues, whatever they might be, you know, it's like the lucky rabbit's foot that you've got, or the horseshoe. This is more superstition, and if you actually honestly put your faith in it, it is foolishness, it is folly. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about idolatry. I mean, it's sort of about that, but it's much, much more. See, in ancient Canaan, there were two dominant kind of God figures. You have Baal and you have Asherah. Baal was a god of prosperity and power. Asherah was a goddess of fertility. And when people were worshiping Baal, I mean, it was a pretty wild scene. The issue in Baal worship that caused God so much concern, beyond the fact that the Israelites were worshiping a false god and putting their faith in something that could not save them, is in the very act of worshiping Baal, the high point of worship would be to sacrifice children to the statue. In case you're wondering, that's a really bad thing to do. And in Asherah, the goddess of fertility, the temple practices would be extremely sexually excessive. I'm just looking around the room, okay? I don't have too many, only young children in the room. Okay, so there's Asherah poles. You read about these in the Bible, Asherah poles. Asherah poles were functionally phalluses. And so you can explain that to one another if you're not sure what that is. So what was happening in Asherah worship around the Asherah poles was pretty intense stuff. These are things that if you participate in worship in those ways, it will leave an indelible mark on your soul. And it's not just you engaging in a personal act of folly. This is way deeper than just showing up at Woodstock, you know? Though it's at least that. These are acts that as you participate in Canaanite worship, you cannot walk away from it unchanged. And the northern kingdom had been involved in this despite God's repeated admonitions to not. And Habakkuk is looking around the southern kingdom, and as far as we can tell, this is what's starting to rise up again. The people are turning their backs on the one true God, and they're turning their hearts toward the Baals and towards the Asherah, and those worship practices. And it's corrupting to the soul. And so Habakkuk, he starts looking around. And it's no surprise, and we're going to read back through verses 1 through 4 again. It's no surprise that he calls out, "How long, God, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. I cry out to you, violence! But you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. Therefore, strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. The people have heard what to do, but they are not doing it. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. And poor Habakkuk just feels like God has abandoned him. And perhaps by extension, it feels like God has abandoned the nation. Now, maybe there's parts of Habakkuk's story that start to feel just a little bit familiar. How you can spend years and years and years and years trying to build something up that's positive and something that's good and makes a positive contribution, and it just takes moments, seconds, days, one act, one person, one rotten egg, whatever it is to feel like all that's just starting to crash down around you. Oh God, was it even worth it? Where are you? Don't you see what's going on down here? Don't you care? You call out into the night, and just like my voice echoing in the room right now, that's all you hear. Your voice just calling out into the night. And Habakkuk feels distant from God. And that's the first thing we need to acknowledge together, is that God's silence feels like distance. We call out to God, we hear nothing back. Those same warm, fuzzy feelings that you had when you're 13 years old at youth camp and you just felt the Spirit call, and it's not there anymore. Or that peace you felt in the hospital room as you're praying next to your mom. And yet, but this time, it's an even greater crisis, and there's nothing. That sense of strength you felt as you were facing the challenge in your 30s, and God was there, and you knew what to do, and now it's not. And you feel very alone. The silence feels like distance. But that's also where the book of Habakkuk can be helpful to us. It shows us some, at least, of what to do. We're going to look at kind of two application points and two ways where our relationship with God is actually different than our relationship with the people around us. And it's helpful to know that. God invites us to have a personal relationship with him, but that doesn't mean that we always talk to God in exactly the same way that we relate to the people around us. So I hope this will be helpful. Because here's the first thing we hear and we experience in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he pours out his unedited prayers to God. I mean, he just lets her fly. And if we take a look at the scriptures, now does that feel strange to you? Is it okay to tell God off? Yeah, that was a rhetorical question, wasn't it? You're not sure how to answer. Is it okay to tell God off? Well, one thing I hope that we'll come out of this series with is that when I ask that question, or somebody else asks you that question, or your heart just asks you that question, is it okay to tell God off? The answer, my friends, let me see your eyes, is yes. In fact, the Bible gives us many examples of people of faith in hard situations who tell God off. Pour out your unedited prayers to God. Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forsake me forever? Psalm 24, a psalm that was on the lips of our Savior Jesus as he was dying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? People of faith pour out their unedited prayers to God. Now, this is a way that maybe, let's just talk about this. This is a way where maybe our relationship with God is a little bit different than the relationship you might have with the loved ones around you. You see, one of the great things about God is that God is really big. And God doesn't get overwhelmed. God doesn't get emotionally flooded. Now, it is wise. Now, please, when the people around you offend you, anger you, disappoint you, a good relationship will have the capacity to talk about that. I hope you would. And as you talk to the people around you about your disappointments, your pain, your whatever it is, I hope you'll be thoughtful about how your words will land to the people around you, because the truth is they're going through stuff too. And they get easily overwhelmed, just like you. You know, so don't just let her fly on Facebook, okay? Don't just let it fly on Twitter. It will not end well for you. That will not cause the people that you want to reform in your life to go to see the light and draw closer to you. But that's not how it works in our relationship with God. At least it doesn't have to work that way. He doesn't get flooded. He's not overwhelmed. And the truth is, he already knows what you're thinking and feeling. So he's heard the words, even the naughty words, even the impolite words that your mom would wash your mouth out with soap with. He has heard them all, I promise you. And so it is okay. It is okay in those safe situations to really honestly let it fly. Because sometimes the only way to get through it is to first kind of get some of it out. And your Heavenly Father understands you enough that He can handle it. Now, your neighbor may not be able to handle it. Your spouse may not be able to handle it. But the God of the universe can handle it. So start there. In fact, as you start there, you'll probably get the resources and strength to figure out how to better talk to the people around you. It's okay to vent, but vent in the right places. And I'm telling you, your Father in heaven is the right place to vent. He can handle it. He can handle it. So let him handle it. He's not waiting for you to get your life together, to get your words polite, to look your Sunday best, to have your church words ready to go. He's not waiting for you to do that in order to hear from you. He wants to meet you in the dark, in the pit, face down on the pavement. He wants to hear from you hungover. He wants to hear from you when you're full of shame. He wants to hear from you on the day that you wake up and you realize, how in the world could I have done that? He's right there. So pour it out to him. Give it to him. He can take it. That's good news. And the second thing that we see in Habakkuk is the foundation that enables him to pour out his unedited prayers to God. And that's that even when the world around him looks like it is filled with destruction and injustice and violence, the very reason that Habakkuk is pouring out his complaint to God is he knows that God has actually promised to work for our good. So that's the second thing we can remember. It's remember his promises. Like the promises he gave the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Or the words that Jesus left with his disciples before he ascended up into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, and surely I am with you always. to the very end of the age. We can call on God to keep his promises. When the circumstances around us don't line up, call on God to keep his promises and remember his promises to you. Because God's silence, it does feel like distance. It really does. Let's just be honest about that. And be honest with God in our experiences of that. But just because God feels distant, that doesn't mean that he is. God does not ghost you. Now, I've learned this term over the last 3 years. You know when you've been texting with somebody that you've had a relationship with, a friend, and maybe you've experienced this. I know sadly that I have. You know? And this has been a season where there's been all sorts of just cultural, all sorts of division and changes. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but who here has lost a friend because of a Facebook post? Well, so ghosting culturally is what happens when you're reaching out to someone that you thought you had a relationship with and they just don't respond at all, ever. It's like you're a ghost. Friends, God does not ghost you. And when you're calling out in the midst of the night, that doesn't mean that he's left. It doesn't mean he's abandoned you, and it doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear from you anymore. Now, it might mean that he's, well, and this is one more spoiler alert before next week. It might mean that he's doing something behind the scenes that at the moment you can't fully understand. And it might mean that he's actually looking to develop something in you through the silence that can only be built by the silence. Remember when our girls are, now they're virtually grown. Our youngest is 18. She's at camp. She'll be home next week. Next week. Okay. Although I'm on vacation next week, but the week after that we're back and we got a cello player again. It's gonna be awesome. Okay. Now, when they were younger, okay. Who here remembers when you had like a 1 year old and a 2 year old and you're trying to put them to bed at night? Okay, let's see some show of hands. Right. And so I remember having Lauren there's tricks. There's daddy tricks, you know. Yeah. And I remember, and her head would be right here and her body would be just, she'd be, it was like a football carry. And I would just rock her. Or if she was face up, I would do this trick. I would run my finger along the bridge of her nose. Just try doing that for a second. You know how it makes you want to close your eyes? Because I knew if I could get her eyes to close for about 3 seconds at the time, she'd be out. Okay. So I would do that. She's still in her 20s. If you go and you do that, she's like, okay. Don't tell her I told you that. I'll get in big trouble. Now, although Jacob, that's her husband, if you're watching, go for it. Okay. And so, but just, we got daddy tricks, these things that you do. And you put her, your child finally falls to sleep, and maybe you remember doing this, and then you carry your daughter, you know, this person you would literally do anything for, and you place her in the crib, and then you walk away because this is a volatile situation here, because you. She doesn't realize how beautiful sleep is. And sometimes, maybe you've gone through this, and sometimes she would stir, and she would start to cry. And there were times, now you learn to listen to different kinds of cries. But there's some forms of crying. You like, for her own good, You want to give her a chance to soothe herself and to settle herself down. And she's crying out for her daddy. Or at that point, more likely mommy. Truthfully, mommy's the rock star, daddy's just the accomplice. But, you know, but she is crying out. And she's in the dark. And her parent is not responding. And what she doesn't know is that you're pressed on the other side of the nursery door. And you are listening to everything, and it's killing you. Because there's a big part of you that just wants to run in there and pick her up. But you know, at this moment, the only way that she's going to be able to grow and be able to handle some of the hardships in life is at least with this. Now, you'd come in for a crisis, that's the truth. But at least for this moment, you've got to let her cry it out. He's still there. Your heavenly Father is still there. It may be dark, it may be silent, but he's still there. Maybe you're going through a moment like that this morning. If so, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I hope this can be a safe place where we can start to process sadness and pain together. A healthy church is not always a place where it'll be a happy place to be. It'll be a welcoming and safe place to be, but that doesn't mean that every story we share with one another needs to be a victory story. This is a safe place, and I want it to be a safe place where we can be real about pain, about sadness, and about the times when the bumper sticker answers that we've been raised with start to fall apart. Doubt is an essential part of faith. I'd like you to try a little prayer exercise with me. This one is one that it's a buddy system, okay? So if you're sitting next to somebody, I'd like you to do this, or if you can, if it's a group of three, make a group of three. If you're joining us online, maybe if you're sitting next to somebody, do this together. If it's just you solo, well, it's just you and me, okay? Actually, could we bring the camera in just a little bit closer? I'm gonna need a little bit more of a close up in order to do some of this. So as you're sitting next to somebody, if it's appropriate, either put your hand on their shoulder. Or, you know, if you're married to them, you can just go ahead and grab hands. But hand on their shoulder, grab hands if it's appropriate, okay? And I want one of you to say to the other one of you, I'd like you to say, as you're holding hands or you got a hand on their shoulder, speak this to the person next to you. I'm still here. Now, you believe that, right? That's right. Now, you get to decide between the two of you. One of you needs to close your eyes. So you decide, or of the threesome that you've got. I need one of you or two of you to close your eyes. Okay? So pick. You can pick. You can rock, paper, scissors. Go. Okay? Figure it out. Somebody is going to close their eyes. Somebody got their eyes closed in the duo? Okay. Now, with the other person, I'd like, if you had your hand on their shoulder or you're holding hands, I'd like you to remove your hand. Take your hand off them. And say it one more time. I'm still here. And you believe that, don't you? Now, with one person with their eyes closed and the other person, okay? I want you to do this one more time, but I'd like you to do it this way. So watch me closely. To your partner, say this. One more time. Now I'd like you, if you had your eyes closed, I'd like you to open your eyes. Do you know what? They're still here. Right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you're with us not only in the days that are sunny and moments that feel clear and victorious, but you're also there on the days that feel dark, where our hearts are heavy, where the world is falling apart. God, we recognize that our life with you is not always going to feel good. It's not always going to be clear. It's not always going to be up and to the right. It's not always going to feel like one victory after the other. We recognize that a sincere life of faith will at times feel like darkness, like sadness, and like defeat. Thank you, God, that in those moments, we can still come to you. And friends, even as we're praying, maybe this is just something you do under your breath for a moment, but if you need to say something to God, even if you don't feel him today, I mean, you're just here by sheer willpower or peer pressure or habit or whatever, if there's something you need to say to him, say it. Give it to him. He can take it. So Lord, help us to trust you in the silence, in the dark, in the sadness, in the discouragement. God, thank you that whether I feel you in this moment or not, you're still here. You're still here. Thank you, God, that you love me enough that even in my darkest hour, even in my heart's rebellion, even in my sin nature that turns its back on you, that you did not abandon me. In fact, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, for us, for all who will receive it. And whether I see it or feel it or not, that promise is still there. And that act of history, that act of sacrifice, that act of love is still there. So Lord, help me to trust it. And friends, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if today is a day that you want to start your relationship with Jesus or restart your relationship with Jesus, And you would just like the privilege of, well, you just want somebody to acknowledge it and just to see it. I will not put you on the spot. We're not going to make you do anything weird. But if you just, if what you just want to express in some way today is, God, I'm coming home. God, I'm coming home. I know you're still here. I would love to have the privilege to just discreetly, we'll do it as a group, but to pray for you. And so if you're rededicating your life in some way, can we just make eye contact? Just look up. I see you, I see you, I see you, I see you, I see you. I see you. Lord, thank you that even around the room right now, there's people that are connecting with you. Thank you that you're there. That even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. Lord, help us. Help me to trust you. And all God's people said, Amen.